Boy, did that feel weird. I'm not even sure I can preach. Kind of illustrates the strength of habit. I could hardly make myself go up to the next verse without singing the chorus. Were you the same way? Just seems strange. Appreciate the participation of each one who has led us in our worship this morning, the care that they have taken to prepare us and to make our worship uplifting and meaningful. Appreciated Craig's comments at the table, especially. And I appreciate your presence here this morning. Some of you are here visiting perhaps from other places or maybe from the community. And we want you to know that we're pleased that you've chosen to be here. We're glad that you are able to worship God with us. That is our intention, is to bring honor and glory to God as His people, not only here as we're gathered together, assembled in His presence, but as we leave this place and go to our various activities, as Eddie mentioned in his prayer, we need to continue to glorify God. And it is our prayer that by being here today, we'll all be assisted in that process. Sure wish I could ask my dad about that. More than one person has said that as they grew older. Sure wish I could talk to my dad about that. It seems that as young people hit those late teen years, sometimes a little earlier, sometimes in the late teen years and early 20s, all of a sudden independence gets confused with hard-headedness. And there is a difference. You can be independent and make many of your own decisions and yet still listen to your parents, who might know a little something, just like even a blind hog will occasionally find an acorn under the tree. But it is often the case that young people tend not to want to listen to their parents at that crucial stage when they're making life decisions. What I'm going to study in school if I continue to go to college, and what kind of job I want to pursue, and who I might date and eventually marry. But it often happens that as young people mature and they begin to have some of their own life experiences, and they look back and they realize that mom and dad and a number of other older people perhaps that they were aware of or knew, that they actually knew something about what they were talking about. Amazing. And at some point, many of those young people will say, I sure wish I could talk to dad about that. Sure wish I could ask mom what she thinks I ought to do in this circumstance or the other. And the unfortunate thing about that is that sometimes by the time we get to that stage, we can't ask anymore. Often, we can guess what a parent might say about a certain situation based on past parental teaching. Some of you have granted me the knowledge of your family to the extent that I've sat in on some of the family jokes, and as the kids and even the older kids talk about their parents and laugh about how dad used to say this and this was the way he handled that sort of thing. You know your parents so well that you can anticipate what they would say about certain things that might come up. It may seem like I'm changing horses. I'm not. The theme for this year's Florida College lectures was, quote, if I had one opportunity. And that really was the introduction to a lot of the lectures. If I had one opportunity, I'd say to my parents. That was a lecture. If I had one opportunity, I'd say to my preacher. That was another lecture. I went to that lecture, incidentally. But there was one lecture that I didn't go to, specifically because of the title. The title was, Mark would say about Jesus, dot, dot, dot. And I didn't go to that lecture because I know what Mark would say about Jesus. I don't have to guess. He wrote a whole gospel about Jesus. And I'm not sure that that speaker, as talented as he might be, could tell me anything that I couldn't just read in my own Bible. Didn't go to that lecture. I may not be sure about a lot of things, but I'm pretty sure about what Mark would say about Jesus, since he did. And it's in your Bible. Some time ago, there was a campaign that started, and you saw these things pop up on bumper stickers and billboards and t-shirts. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Do you remember that? You still see that every once in a while. It's not quite as popular or as common anymore. Of course, the idea was that before you did something, you ought to think about what Jesus would do in that circumstance. And I'm really going to talk to you in a similar vein this morning in a lesson that I've entitled, What Would Jesus Say? What would Jesus say about certain circumstances that I face in life? Of course, the only way that we can know what Jesus would do is to see what Jesus did. And I think that's reasonable. In the same way, I'm going to suggest to you that you can know what Jesus would say about certain circumstances in your life based on what He did say. All we need to do is make the application from the teaching to the circumstances. That's not always an easy thing to do. And what I want to do this morning is just kind of introduce that as a process. Just give three quick general life situations and match them with some things that Jesus had to say. What would Jesus say to you if you could ask Him for advice? Much like you might ask your father, I sure wish I could talk to Dad about that. What would he tell me that I ought to do in this or that circumstance? Well, in the same way, wouldn't it be neat if Jesus was right there behind you, looking over your shoulder, and as you come into the difficult decisions of life, you could just ask Him and He would tell you what you ought to do in that circumstances. And that's not as difficult as you might think or as imaginary as we might propose, because He had a lot to say about how we ought to behave. I'm just going to look at three brief situations, because we could spend the rest of our lives talking about this. But it's a good question, isn't it? What would Jesus say to me in certain circumstances? There are a lot of relationships in which a Christian finds himself or herself in the midst of unbelievers. You young people find yourself that way in school. You're the minority by far among students in your various schools. You're the light in the midst of darkness. And others of you, as you go to your jobs and you work in the midst of perhaps hundreds of people, in some cases, some of those people have some strong moral convictions. They may not be Christians, but they do believe in some biblical moral code. Others are maybe Christians, but probably the vast majority of them are not. And will involve themselves in things that you know you ought not to participate in. And in fact, there are lots of other social relationships that we are involved in. Many of you have small children, younger children, who are involved in various sports programs. And I know, as you've talked to me about it, that you go and you spend time with the other parents of the children that are on your kids' teams. And those parents don't always hold the same values that you do. And sometimes there's conflict about what you can do or what you should do. And the question is, what side or whose side are you on? You are faced with the temptation sometimes to go along with the crowd in areas or in actions or behavior in which you know that the Bible prohibits you from doing that. Sometimes the strength of the temptation is that you really want to do it too. It's something that you really would like to participate in, although you know intellectually that you ought not to. Sometimes the strength of the temptation is not so much that you want to do that action, you just don't want to be apart from the rest of the group, who wants to stand out by themselves and be kind of isolated and highlighted as being different. Isn't that the worst thing in the world? Kind of engage in an aside here, young people. Isn't it funny that young people will do all kinds of things to be different from everybody else and then run as hard as they can to make sure they stay with the group? Y'all need to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to stand out or are you going to fade in? We really want to fade in. We want to be part of the group. And sometimes that feeling, that need to belong is so strong that we are tempted to cross over on the other side. What would Jesus say about that? In circumstances where you're faced with a moral decision at work, will you go and do something? Will you lie to a client? What will Jesus say about you going to the dance when you know you oughtn't to be there? Or going to some party where you know there's going to be immorality and perhaps alcohol or various other kinds of drugs? What would Jesus say? I'll tell you one thing he'd say. He'd tell you there's no middle ground. You can't kind of be a disciple. You can't be sort of a Christian. You are either with him or you are against him. You either gather with him or you scatter away from him. We live in a gray age, and by that I mean that it is not politically correct anymore for things to be black and white. And I'm afraid some of my brethren feel that way. We've gotten to the point where we are too proper to stand up and say, this is wrong and that's right, and you've got to choose. We want to try to stay in the middle so we don't offend people and maybe hurt somebody's feelings by saying, well, now that's kind of wrong and you really shouldn't do that, but if you do, it's okay. The world deals in relativity. Jesus said it's absolute. You're either with him or you're against him. And in these kinds of decisions, in social relationships, in the work environment, in the school environment, you have to decide, I have to decide, which side I'm on. Jesus said there isn't any middle ground. There's just two sides. He went on to say, and this is quite interesting, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me, Mark 8:38, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says, don't you be ashamed of me. Because if you are here, there'll come a time when you need to stand with Jesus on the day of judgment, and he will be ashamed of you. And he'll not confess you before his Father if you and I are unwilling to confess him before our companions. Now that's what Jesus would say about that kind of situation. And that's pretty helpful. It tells us that we've got to make a stand. And a bold stand, a courageous stand for what is right, for what Jesus teaches. Let me move on very quickly to the second situation. And it has to do with our relationship with one another. I think it's inevitable that Christians in a local congregation are going to occasionally bump into one another, if you know what I mean. And I don't mean that we knock each other in the hallway. I mean in our conduct, in the things that we say, in the way that we treat one another. Sometimes there's going to be some bumps, some bruises. We're going to have our disagreements occasionally. Sometimes we will sin against one another. And the Bible tells us when it's sin and when it's not. We sometimes act like we can't tell. We just always kind of write it off to some sort of a, well, unfortunate incident. The Bible says certain things are just sin. You slander a brother, that's sin. Not bad judgment. When you're unkind to somebody, when you fire off at somebody in an outburst of wrath, the Bible says that's the work of the flesh. That's sin. Not just unfortunate. It is unfortunate. But furthermore, it is sin. And there are going to be times when that's going to happen among brethren. There's too many of us, and we're too different, and we're not all mature in the faith. And sometimes even the mature do these things. And I will tell you, I think it is a wonderful thing that so often our love for one another smooths out those rough places. I've been here just over 6 years. I know without a doubt I have said some things from this pulpit that maybe rubbed you the wrong way. Probably all of you at some point or another. Not intentionally, not trying to make enemies, like friends as opposed to enemies. But sometimes I may say things that maybe are not expressed the best way. Maybe they're not as considerate as they ought to be stated. And I appreciate the fact that so many of you, I'm sure, have basically granted me a pass knowing of my love for you. And I need to reciprocate, just as all of us must practice this kind of bond of perfection, as Paul refers to love. And there'll be certain times when you may say things or behave toward me in a way that I'm going to look at that and I'm going to say, well, boy, that wasn't very nice, that wasn't very considerate, but I know that person loves me. And I'm going to grant them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not talking about things that are necessarily sin. I'm just talking about those times when I get my feelings hurt because something you said or did, or you get your feelings hurt because of what somebody else has said or done. There are cases, however, in which sin has clearly been committed by one brother against another. And I will tell you that in those circumstances, the temptation is very strong because of the unpleasantness of confrontation to instead separate into our separate camps and talk about my brother instead of to my brother. What would Jesus say about that? What would be His advice to me in those kind of areas? And I will tell you that what happens sometimes is two brethren have a problem. There's a sin that's been committed by one against the other, and they really don't reconcile that sin, but both of them will come to worship and act like they are acceptable to God and nothing is the problem when they will not speak to each other in the assembly or in the context of this building. And I'll tell you, that's wrong. And we need to stop it. What would Jesus say about that? This business of thinking that my service to God is somehow divorced from my relationship to my brethren. Jesus says in Luke 17 and in verse 3 that if my brother sins against me, I need to go to him, rebuke him, and if he repents, I need to forgive him. Jesus prefaced those instructions by saying, take heed to yourselves. He knew, he understood this is a danger area for us. Furthermore, he would tell me that I need to forgive my brother who repents. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6, following the Lord's Prayer as he was instructing disciples to pray. In the prayer, he said, Father, forgive us our trespasses, even our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. And he followed the prayer up by explaining the importance of that. You cut yourself off from forgiveness if you will not forgive a brother. I don't care how badly it hurts or how much I've been hurt by somebody. We're talking about whether or not I myself will be forgiven when I pray to God and ask for what I so desperately need. Forgiveness of my sins. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'll tell you something else Jesus would point out. He would say to me, Alan, if you've got a problem with your brother, you need to deal with that, or it can cause your worship to be unacceptable. It is so important that brethren love one another and work with one another and resolve these difficulties that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He said, listen, if you're on your way to the altar with your gift, you stop if you know that your brother has something against you, and you go take care of that matter first. Then you come back and offer your gift. You know what the comparable thing would be for us today? It would be that you're on your way to worship, and you stop and go to a brother's house to take care of a problem between the two of you before you come here to sing, pray, take the Lord's Supper, give, and study God's Word together with the other saints. Now that's comparable to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6 and Matthew 5. That's how important it is that we work together as brethren and deal with these difficulties that exist between us. I'll tell you what else Jesus would say. Jesus would say, listen, it's not the ritual that I'm interested in. You don't get points just for sitting in a pew, just for being here and singing. You don't get points based on how much you put in the plate and how regularly you do that. You don't get points for amening prayers at the end. You don't get points for how many hours you spend in Bible study. The Pharisees missed that point, if you'll pardon the pun. But they really thought that if they just went through enough rituals, like the tax collector and the Pharisee, and in Luke 18, they go to pray, and the Pharisee says, now God, here's what I do. I do this, 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 and this. And Jesus said he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to this fella. God heard the other guy who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he realized that what God was looking for was a broken and contrite heart, as Fred talked about in class this morning. Look at Matthew 9:13. Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. And he quotes from the Old Testament, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, you can offer all the sacrifices you want, but if you neglect mercy, which is a responsibility of God's people, then the sacrifices are of no value. What God is after is not just ritual. And I'm not saying we oughtn't to come here and take the Lord's Supper, and we oughtn't to pray, or we oughtn't to sing, or we oughtn't to study our Bibles, or that you ought not to give. What I'm saying is that that ritual alone doesn't count for anything if it is not done against the backdrop of people who are trying to serve God in their daily lives. Now bring that to this particular point. If I've got something against my brother, and if we can't work it out, if we don't work it out, then it doesn't do me much good to come here and to worship God. God says what I'm interested in is mercy, not sacrifice. You see that? That's what Jesus would say to those of us who feel like all we've got to do is show up here, and I can hate my brother on the other side of the auditorium, and God's still pleased with what I'm doing here. That's what Jesus would say to that. And I will tell you, that scares me. Because I think Christians are ever so prone to separate into our camps and to ignore one another and to refuse to deal with problems. The third situation I want to talk to you about, just very briefly, I said I was going to be brief, is that circumstance that many of you find yourselves in as you try to teach your neighbor. And you're discussing biblical issues and doctrines. You're trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You just want people to be saved. You want them to have the same kind of blessings that you have the same kind of peace and hope that you enjoy, that I enjoy. And yet, despite our best efforts to teach the truth, sometimes those whom we are teaching do not respond very favorably. It's as though they have blinders on. It's as though they're like trying to herd chickens. You just can't get them to go in the right direction. And if we're not careful, we can become frustrated and even discouraged because of our lack of success in teaching people that in many cases we dearly love for other reasons. We have relationships with them that are of a family nature or a social nature. They're not strangers to us. We want so badly for them to see what we see. And it's frustrating when for some reason or another we just can't get them to see those things. What would Jesus say to us in those kinds of circumstances? You know, sometimes barriers just come up as people begin to realize that they can't answer the questions that are being asked, that their theology doesn't really fit the scriptures as they're reading, and the barriers come up. And sometimes strife takes place, and that's so unfortunate, and we get discouraged. What would Jesus say about that? I'll tell you one thing he would say. He'd say, listen, there are a lot of kinds of hearts out there, and not all of them are good ground. When Jesus told the parable that was read, the parable of the soils, of the four different soils, he said, listen, sometimes the seed falls on wayside ground, and it never germinates. It has no way of entering the soil. It just lies on the surface, gets snatched away. And sometimes there's stony ground where actually it germinates, but there's no depth there. There's no ability to be rooted. And so in times of difficulty or tribulation, the plant just dies. And then there's the thorny ground. The seed finds some germination, but it has to compete with the weeds in order to obtain nutrients. And it never comes to fruit. It just dies. And then sometimes there's good ground. But I'll tell you what, you got to throw a lot of seed on the wayside. A lot of seed on the thorny ground, stony ground, if you're going to get some seed on the good ground. Jesus says there's different kinds of hearts. And as a teacher, as a sower, you don't determine the condition of the heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said, because he knew that some ears weren't going to be listening. And you and I need to understand that. That's what he would tell us. As we're trying to teach our friends, our neighbors, and our family members, and sometimes not having a whole lot of success, Jesus would say to you, don't be too quick to assume it's your fault. I've done some teaching that I'm not proud of in the past. I've not always been as careful as I ought to be. Not always been as patient as I ought to be. But I also understand that there are a lot of people who are called, and Jesus said there's just few that are chosen. The calling is done by the gospel, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Jesus chooses those who in essence answer that call, who respond to the gospel invitation to enjoy grace and a covenant relationship with God. But there are few, relatively few, who are actually willing to do that. Let me conclude this morning by saying it's not these particular concrete situations, because you may be facing all kinds of other situations that we didn't have time or I might not even be aware of that we could discuss, but the principle is important, and that's where I want you to take this lesson. What would Jesus say? You can't know what Jesus says about anything without studying what's written. Scriptures are practical. It's not just theology for the purpose of discussion in brotherhood periodicals or for preachers to have something to do on Sunday morning. It's for you to live. It's for me to take and to apply. And I can know what Jesus would say about things that I'm facing in my life, things you're facing in your life. The question is, are you listening? Are you hearing what he has to say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus invited. Let me share you with one more circumstance. And there may be someone here this morning who finds themselves in this circumstance, fully cognizant of the fact that you're a sinner, tired of the lifestyle that you're living. Sin can be very hard on a person. It brings its own temporal punishments often. And sometimes people who've lived their lives following their own will find themselves eventually suffering the consequences of all kinds of things they've done, and they're tired of it. They just want some hope. They want to turn their lives around. What would Jesus say to that kind of person? I'll tell you what he would say. He'd say, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He would say to you, even as he said to those Jews in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you'll perish. He would say to you, even as he said to his disciples as he commissioned them to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, he would say to you, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And he would tell you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the question is, are you listening to what Jesus would say to you? What he does say to you this morning. Even as we encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus, to respond to them in humble faith. If you'll come to the front, we'll assist you in obeying the gospel. You can confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, even this very morning, and you can have hope. You can turn your life around. Be cleansed of every sin. Start it all over again like you were a baby again. No more guilt for past things. Free and clear. Jesus offers that to you. We encourage you as we stand and sing.